Good to see everyone this evening. As all you got to do is look around. We have several folks that are away and not with us this evening. Those who are traveling, I know Randy and his wife Becky they should be in South Korea by now, but that's where they are. And Mickey and Donna are in Colorado Springs. I think James is up in Washington. And we got quite a few that are, and Chris and Melissa are up in Oregon. So that's why I'm standing before you tonight, and hopefully we can get through some of these slides and maybe one or two verses. There's a lot to talk about. A lot to talk about and a lot to go over with it. Last time, in the last couple weeks, Chris has been talking a lot about what Jesus said in Matthew 5. 5 and verse, beginning at verse 21, how Jesus is taking those quotations from the Old Testament and telling them, "But I say unto you," if we look at verse 21, "You have heard that the ancients of old told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." So this is the beginning of where we see Jesus beginning to say, you have heard of old, it was said this way, but I say unto you, and that makes sense when we hear Jesus talk like that or say those things. When Nicodemus talked to Jesus because he knew he was a man from God, but then there's other times where the Jews, who is this man? Because he speaks as one having authority. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He says, but I say unto you. He's not changing the law, as we studied earlier, that he has come to fulfill it. So he's not changing what was initially said in the Old Testament, in the Old Law, but he's adding to it, because if we look at every one of these things, like with murder that we just completed, he says, but I say unto you, who is ever angry with his brother. Because if we think about murder, does murder just happen? Is it just murder? Or is maybe some little anger builds up and then it gets worse and worse, and eventually the anger is so bad, the person is so mad, that that's where the murder happens. There's anger that starts. That's where it begins. And that's where Jesus is saying it's beginning and it starts in the heart. And we also notice that if someone goes in verse 23, we talked about if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So what Jesus is saying there, that they're not to present an offering if there's something against them. Okay, if I could, let's go ahead and from verse 23, let's read down to, let's go down to about maybe verse 30. If somebody doesn't mind doing that, if you're there. Carolyn?
23 through
30, yeah.
Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown in prison. Truly I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Thank you, Carolyn. And so as we were reviewing quickly earlier, and I kind of thought a little bit about this verses 23 and 24, even though Chris, we've already gone over that with Chris, but Jesus is talking to the Jews and those people at that time. Because for us today, we don't make offerings, but I kind of considered that, how can we look at this and apply that to us in the Lord's kingdom? Carolyn?
If you are coming to worship and your heart is not right, you're doing something against somebody, that might be a parallel.
Might be a parallel. That may be one way. Well, what if we were... Okay, go ahead, Bruce.
Even taking the Lord's Supper, when we think about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we need to examine ourselves even before we take the Lord's Supper.
Right, that's one way. Well, how about if I come to worship, but yet maybe I've done something or sinned in some way or let's say I committed something that was wrong or committed a sin against Richard and he knows about it. And he's come to me and has asked me, has talked to me about it, but I have done nothing about it. But yet I come to worship and I lead prayers, I sing. I even maybe come up before you now and teach. Or maybe I preach a lesson and maybe the thing that I offended Richard with was on covetousness. And I preach a lesson on how it's wrong to be somebody who covets. Wouldn't I not kind of be? I'd be like a hypocrite, wouldn't I? I think so, because I think what I need to do first is make that right with Richard before I stand up here and tell you people you shouldn't be coveters. Isn't that right? So I would be a hypocrite. So in a sense, I kind of thought about, well, that's one way that I think we can apply what Jesus is saying here to our lives in the Lord's kingdom. When we come to services, we got to make sure that our heart is right. And if we do have sin, make that right when we can. Ask for the prayers and forgiveness of the brethren and from God. And then he says in verse 25, make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, you will not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. So what Jesus is saying here is that make friends quickly with your opponent. But why would he say that?
Well, I think the principle there is do your best to resolve matters before they escalate.
Right, because the longer you let it escalate, what happens to that anger?
It festers, it can get worse.
Doesn't it? That's right, it does. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. It's like, fix the heart. Fix what's in your mind, or fix that problem with your heart first. Then you can stop what happens later, and we'll talk about that, what James says, that when it conceives sin if we let it go. We'll see that in a few minutes. But and then he says, truly I say, okay, in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. And this is where we left off last week with Chris. And then he says in verse 28, which is what I want to talk about here, is but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery isn't committed with the heart, just like murder isn't committed with the heart. It's the anger in the heart that causes the murder to happen later, and then it's the lust in the heart, if we let it build itself up, we end up committing adultery. So in talking about that, lust in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30, we see that it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, that's in the Old Testament. And Jesus is talking to these people here, to the Jews, and says, you shall not commit adultery. And they knew that. And they knew that right. And then if we look at Exodus 20 and verse 14, is and Deuteronomy 5:18, is anybody there that would have that? I think that's where it says, you shall not commit adultery, where Jesus is quoting from. In Exodus chapter 20, anybody have that by chance?
You shall not commit adultery.
Okay, and then think in Deuteronomy 5:18, which I have, it says, you shall not commit adultery. So those are the two verses in the Old Testament where we find the commandment of you shall not commit adultery. But Jesus says here again, here's that, but I say unto you, showing that authority, that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. In Exodus 20 and verse 7. Well, if we ask, such was the guilt of David, was it not? What do you think David did when, I mean, he walked out on the balcony and he looked over down in the little where Bathsheba was and saw that she was bathing. Well, if she's bathing, what does that mean? She's bathing in her clothes? No. So what should David, I mean, to me it's like what David should have done, like maybe what Joseph did. What did Joseph do? How can I commit this great sin against God? And when he grabbed a hold of her, he took off. So David comes to the balcony and looks over and goes, right? That's the wrong thing to do, David. David came over to the balcony. He should have like turned around and went back inside instead of like looking and dwelling. And as we talk, we'll see that James talks about how lust builds up and eventually the seed blossoms, and the next thing you know, we have sin. Barnes puts it that sin was, such was the guilt with David, whose deep and awful crime fully shows that the danger of indulging in evil desires and in the rovings of a wanton eye, where the eye was wandering, or I guess that's another way you could say, word for rovings is the eyes wandering. And that's what we see there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, is that the story with David and Bathsheba and the sin that happened in there. So what does, if we turn to 1 John, if somebody will turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. 1 John 2 and verse 16. And somebody else be ready in James chapter 1, 14 through 15. And this is where James talks about when the conceiving of that lust that we have and what happens. 1 John 2 and verse 16. There you have it. Okay, Richard?
1 John 2:16.
Mm-hmm.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Okay, so we see there the lust of the life and the vainglory. We see that's the stuff that's of the world. And what does James say about that lust, Randy?
James 1:14-15. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
So is that not what we see happen to David in 2 Samuel?
And verse 16 says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren.
Do not be deceived. That's right. What goes to say with what Paul says about the church, if we let a little leaven in it, what happens? If we let a little lust in our heart, keep it there, what happens? Yeah, Randy?
I think that one of the things that Chris has been emphasizing through the Beatitudes, or at least through Matthew 5, is that Jesus is setting a higher standard than there has been before.
Exactly. So
It may have been said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say, you're going to be judged by your thoughts.
Right.
Not just judged by your actions.
Right.
You will be judged by your thoughts.
But we need to, that's what kind of what I wanted to direct tonight's study about, because there could be some questions that we might have about the idea of lust when it says you shall not commit adultery, but Jesus says anyone who lusts after a woman has already committed adultery. Joey?
Jesus is also here identifying what the root cause of the problem is.
Exactly. Exactly right.
He's identifying what the root cause of these problems.
And what does he say for us to do about that? Is that, there's a term that people use, we say nip it in the bud, pretty much. That's what he says. You know, don't let it get to the point that James talks about where it conceives, where sin is born and it conceives sin.
Well,
Carolyn?
Sorry, the first place, I think, is what he's...
Right.
And you mentioned verse 16, do not be deceived. I think a lot of people think, I can handle it. I can resist that temptation. I can walk right into the edge. And we need to not do that. We need to You know, if we inadvertently come on a situation, we need to do like Joseph. Mm-hmm.
You know, it's funny you said we walk up right to the edge. I got a funny little story to tell you about myself. No, it didn't involve adultery, so don't worry about that. But when I was in junior high, I played the drums and I was in the band, the concert band. And the teacher, we had a substitute teacher that year, and we went to CSUN for like a drum competition. It was concert drum. And we did very well for junior hires because we were going up against college students. Well, as we were waiting for the judging, yeah, you see, we're sitting on the back end. We're up kind of on the stage like this high. And I'm goofy, you know, junior high, I'm a goofball, you know, goofing around. And I'm scooching my chair back to see how close I can get the leg of my chair to the edge of that stage, right? Right? This is all I think I'm really cool. Let's watch how close. I'm real close, real close. But what I wasn't watching is that my chair wasn't straight. The legs, they were like this, or they were like this. And I was watching this leg. So I'm getting closer and getting closer. I then watched the other leg that was coming off the side of the thing. Next thing I know, I'm flipped back, flipping over. And I stand up, and everybody is staring at me. So, like you say, you know, we get real close to the edge, but watch that other foot. Are you sure it's not going to go over the edge?
And again, just to sort of embellish what Carol is saying, your God is warning us, don't flirt with danger.
Exactly. Right. Would you flirt on the 50th story of the Empire State Building out on the windowsill and see how close you get your foot to that? Not me. You wouldn't catch me up there. But anyways, to make it along, and Chris pointed it out when he talked about stepping over that line. Or I mean, we get close to it. I mean, but when we take that initial step, then we begin the downhill spiral. That's where it begins when we take that step. Bruce?
You know, every time we look at the subject, I always think about Proverbs chapter 5, you know, where it talks about how the young man is warned about the adulterous behavior. But it didn't just start all at once. It starts where, you know, when this was planned and this was plotted, not only was it plotted by him, but it was also, you know, plotted by the woman.
Mm-hmm.
The woman had not only been there, you know, just a short time, but she had always been plotting this, but then it tells you about all of the things that she had been plotting and what she had been plotting and what he had been plotting. But the proverb writer says, be careful all of this, because it just did not start. It started mm-hmm. from conscience, and as it started from the conscience, it grew.
Right, and you're referring to the story in Proverbs about the harlot and the young man, and rightly so. And Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says all our, and this goes with what you said, Joey, all our senses and powers must be kept from those things which lead to transgression. Basically, what it's saying is exactly what you said. Don't play with fire. Stay away from those things. Flee from those things. That young man with the in story in Proverbs about the harlot, what should he have done?
Well, his father said, "No, she didn't go down the street."
Right, right. And I'm going to throw Joseph in there. It's like, what did Joseph do? Like, I'm out of here, you know, because then he knew that that was the road leading down to a sin, basically, committing sin. And he did not want to do that. He was a man. And I don't want to go too much about Joseph because in Mickey's absence, I'm preaching Sunday morning, and that's what my lesson is on, is the character of Joseph. I don't want to give too much away. Go ahead, Randy.
Spoiler alert.
Yeah, spoiler alert. Nobody's going to be here Sunday, right? Richard stuff, I'm not.
I've heard this before, perhaps you have too, but the practical application of Jesus' instructions here about lusting. You know, we live in a world where we're surrounded by, you know, men and women both, and practically walk around, you know, almost naked. And especially in, you know, certain areas. But the point for us is that a worldly man sees a sexy woman walking by and stares at her and watches her for a while. A godly man sees it and looks away. That's the point. You have to exercise self-control to look away. Because the lust of the flesh that we have because we live in the world is gonna tell you, watch that woman walk. And a godly man is thinking, what is God wanting? God wants me to look away. So that's
right.
What I do.
That's right, because the minute you look away, it cuts off, it severs that problem. It severs it from festering and getting even worse. So what does this mean in regards to the attraction that men and women have towards the opposite sex? Like Carolyn and Randy, I mean, you guys got married. So is that what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about lust? No. But some people might think that if that was the case, would anybody get married? I think there would be a lot of single people in the world. So I don't believe that's what Jesus said. I think he's talking about when we look, like Randy says, it's like, well, we see a really very pretty woman and maybe she's dressed very scantily. It's like, oh, don't want to see that. But we have that physical attraction. We look at somebody and say, well, that person is a very, very pretty person, a very pretty woman, very pretty, very handsome man. That, we have no control. That's what God put in us, that we would be attracted. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about the type that's going to say, she's really attractive. Let's see, Eve's in Texas right about now. See, what can I do to... Now, there's that lust. I began, I should have gone like, turned away and said, if Eve was here, I would have been socked or slapped. You know, flee from that. Turn away from it.
But your conscience should be the one doing the slapping.
Exactly. It shouldn't have to be the other person. It should be your conscience that slaps you upside the head. Say, hey, silly, you're a child of God. You should not be doing this. So you're not to be stepping over that line. I mean, your feet have gotten close to the edge, and one's already off the edge, and you're ready to fall. So we have any... Bruce?
If that was the case, then why would Paul tell Titus that the women, Timothy, that women need to teach the men and the younger men how to marry and to stay married?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And there would be no sense in doing that.
What then Paul, the Apostle Paul, also said, and I wish I knew what this was, and he encouraged those who had issues controlling, you're better off to marry.
Yes, correct.
You're better off to marry. So we know that Jesus isn't talking about that initial, that person's very attractive. No, it goes further than that, I believe. Because if that was the case, again, nobody would marry.
Yeah, I mean, these are two completely different scenarios. A person who finds somebody attractive and wants to truly love that person, get married, raise a family, that's a whole other scenario than lusting after somebody that you have no intention of marrying, because that can be the fornication or adultery. So those are two completely different concepts, and I think it's pretty easy to draw the line between them and know the difference between the two.
Right, and we go back to David again. Was David not married? He was already married. He had more than one wife. It wasn't like, then he looks upon another one that just happens to be bathing. The next thing you know, he's desiring that woman and he has her. And then to cover it up, even more sin. More sin becomes evident as he tries to cover it up. So, when Jesus talks about that word lust, I don't know if I can pronounce it. It's Richard, you can help me. Epith. Okay, like Richard said. And that's to set the heart upon. And that's what we're talking about. It's not, like Randy said, you see a nicely, scandalous dressed woman, and then you set your heart upon that woman to the point that you start planning. You start thinking, how can I have that? How can I get that? What can I do to be with that woman? And you've gone down that road. You've set your heart upon that to long for. And rightfully or otherwise, and that's from strong. But again, lust is, or having that attraction is not necessarily an evil thing. Lust is not just necessarily an evil thing. It depends on what that lust is towards. not necessarily an evil thing. If somebody will turn to Matthew 13, verse 17. Matthew 13 and verse 17. Richard?
Matthew 13, 17. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not.
So we see here that what he's talking about, Jesus is talking here, and he's talking about these people here, that there's prophets and righteous men that desire to see what you see here and see now with Jesus himself. They desire. They had a desire. And that desire, it's a desire. Lust is a desire, but that's what I'm saying. And the idea of these prophets wanting to see what they're seeing, that's not an evil thing. That's a good thing. So who has Luke 15, verse 16? I believe that probably is the parallel verses in Luke as far as what Matthew is talking about in verse 13. Yep. What does it say, Richard?
Okay. Luke 15:16 says, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him.
Okay. So that word fain there being that same as being desire to fill his belly. That's a desire for, because he was hungry. He wanted to be filled. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1 says, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of an overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So we see here's that desire, but this is a desire to fill the work of an elder. It's a good thing. So we see in 1 Timothy and even Hebrews 6 and verse 11, and those other verses, Romans 7 and Exodus 20, verse 17, that not all desire is bad. This particular time that Jesus is referring to it, or the word we see here defined by strong, lust, is to set the heart upon and to long for. Well, it's kind of the same word, but Jesus uses it in the sense that it's leading you to sin. It's leading you to sin with a woman, an adultery.
Well, you just said what I was about to say, that dictates whether or not this strong desire is acceptable. Desiring strongly something that's sinful, of course, God condemns it. If you're strongly desiring something that God condones, there's obviously no problem.
Well, the men of the Old Testament, the prophets, did they not lust? They set their heart upon or desired to see the things that these folks were seeing at this time? And then we think about that one who lusts for the position of an elder or desires to set the heart upon. There's some people that set their heart upon the one day being an elder or to serve as a deacon. Those are good things, but it's not necessarily always an evil thing. Do we have any questions at this point? Any comments?
So the comparison that you've got there, the Romans 7:7, it's the one that says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, howbeit I had not known sin, except through the law, for I had not known coveting, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got that there to show that the law is showing us what's right and what's wrong.
Right, exactly. If if there was no law, we would have no sin. But then, as Jesus said, and that Mickey pointed out in his lesson, in Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So what does that say about everybody? That we're all under law. Because without the law, there would be no sin. Paul's making a comparison there to show you that. So same thing here, that if the law, if there was no law about committing adultery, would there be a problem with lust? No. There wouldn't be. So, in this case, the type that would lead to sin or adultery, that's what Jesus is talking about here in this, with this word lust here, in this context, as we pointed out. So, as we go, Jesus' standard of righteousness begins long before one commits the sin of adultery. It begins with the lust of the heart. And again, in Matthew 15 and verse 19, it says, for out of the heart come adulteries. Matthew 15 and verse 19 says, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. So we can see that it's not just, thefts don't just happen. We have to think about that. Well, actually, a theft sometimes involves covetousness. Well, I covet this, but I can't afford it, so how can I get it? Well, steal it. So we can see how it all begins in the heart. And it all begins with that thought of the heart. So thus the need to watch over your heart with all diligence, as we understand, as we've been talking about. It's a constant fight. It's a constant battle we have in the world today. With, especially like Randy was saying, it's like you can't go take a walk on the beach. You can't without something walking by that, you know, it's like, okay, you know, don't want to see that. Don't need to be looking at that. Or it doesn't even have to be on the beach anymore, as we well know. As you can be walking down the sidewalk. You could be in Hollywood. I mean, thinking about, I mean, sometimes, I haven't been to Hollywood for a long time, but when I did go down there, we saw some crazy dressed people. But it doesn't take a lot in this world today for our hearts to be pulled the wrong direction. If somebody would turn to Romans 13 and read verses 13 and 14. You got it, Joe?
Romans 13?
Yeah. Okay. Verses 13 and 14.
Close. Okay, 13 and 14. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts.
No provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Well, that's what we're talking about here, because it says, talking about committing adultery. It begins with the lust. You've already committed adultery. But this is interesting in verses 13 and 14, because a lot of folks think that it's okay to take that drink of alcohol. I'm not being drunk. I'm not drunk. But again, when we allow, like Jesus is saying here, you allow that lust to start, and you don't stop it, you don't cut it off. Paul lists, he lists a list of things that are works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, he lists a long list of, in verse 16, beginning of verse 16, verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in oppositions of one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I forewarn you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So do we not see Paul here saying that, but if you are led by the Spirit, that walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So when those desires come upon us, you think about, like we talked about drunkenness, because that's what Romans 13 mentioned, that if I'm an alcoholic and I've stopped my alcoholism, I'm no longer doing that, and I desire that drink, but then I go ahead and take that one little drink, it's no big deal, it's just one drink, I didn't get drunk. That's stepping over that line. Now, we're not here to discuss whether it's right or wrong. Well, personally, I believe the Bible teaches us that it's wrong. But that's not our discussion here. But it's the point that Jesus points out, that when you take that step, you let that lust build up, that desire, and you don't flee from that, the next thing you know, you're going down the road that you really don't want to go down. And I believe that's what meant when we step over that line, or we get our feet as close to the edge as possible without watching the other foot. Next thing you know, we're tumbling down. So, and I believe that all these things that even Paul points out, where it talks about anger. Didn't Jesus talk about anger? Do not be angry with your brother. Do not let that anger, because murder is one thing, but if you let that anger fester in your heart, then it can lead to murder or even something else. Bruce.
You know, when you mentioned about the drinking and the alcohol, it's really scary because they have a book, called the Big Book of Alcohol Anonymous. So, yes, you recover over the drinking part.
Mm-hmm.
Then when you overcome that part, then they have a book that basically keeps you, but it keeps you having the attitude of alcoholism. So you overcome the drinking part. What the book does, the book also keeps you in the condition of an alcoholic. So you may have overcome the drinking part, but your attitude stays the same. But what it causes others to continually, what they call relapse. They continue to relapse with you. That book has you. It's basically almost like a Bible, and it keeps people continually doing that. That's the big fear of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, and it's basically a religion.
Right. Well, I think it helps show the wisdom of God, doesn't it? In God's Word. Well, if we follow God's Word, I think then we'll... Right, that's what I mean. Right, we can overcome it. So,
yeah, go ahead. Chapter 2 emphasizes that God wants us to be spiritually minded and not carnally minded. And I think that's the line we're talking about here. He wants us to emphasize being spiritually minded and not carnally minded. And I think that just plays right into all the points that are being made. And also, another point I think is worth making is James talks quite a bit about the tongue and the potential danger or potential harm that it can do.
Right.
And
we've had some good lessons
on that. That probably emanates from the heart. He's not really that piece of flesh or muscle in your mouth. But when he's talking about the tongue, he's really talking about the heart, because out of the heart comes a verbiage that can do a lot of damage.
Right.
So again, what's the root cause? The root cause of all this? And the answer is it's the heart.
It's the heart.
Exactly what we're saying here with all of these
passages. All of these passages. Yeah, well, the tongue is just a device that helps you speak what the heart is thinking. So if your tongue speaks evil things, do you cut your tongue out? I mean, you're still going to think evil things, right, in your heart. And that leads into what's coming after this. I think Chris will probably touch on that, about, if your eye offends you. And maybe we'll have a chance to just kind of get into that a little bit. In Matthew 15, verse 19 says, "For out of the heart," there you go, Joey, "come out evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanders. These things are the things that defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." So it's out of the heart that come these evil things. So that's why I believe that Jesus said, it's in the Old Testament where it says, "Keep thy word in thy heart so that thou might not sin against me." So if we're constantly keeping that word, if we're constantly here, studying God's Word, filling our hearts with the Word of God, then I think that'll help us in not sinning against Him and keeping these desires at bay. So what great danger we are in of pollution from that which proceeds out of the mouth. That's what Barnes is talking about here in Matthew 15 and verse 19. That's Barnes' commentary that puts that comment. In Matthew 15 and verse 18, I believe we read that. Did I read that? "But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those are what defile a man. So out of the abundance of the heart," here's that heart thing again, it's coming from the heart. In Matthew 12 and 34 says, "Ye offspring of vipers, how can ye be evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Your heart is evil, and you're trying to speak good things. What did that make them? Hypocrites. You vipers. You offspring of vipers. How can you speak one thing and do something else? Be thinking something different. So there is no defilement in the products of God's bounty. The defilement arises from the products out of corruption. That too is what this is saying here, and that's what that also is from commentary Albert Barnes. So 2 Corinthians 12 verses 7 through 10. Bill, sorry, Bruce.
Yeah, I saw Proverbs 5 of 4 of it. So Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence. For from its flows the spring of life.
That's right. Right here in Proverbs 4:23. Mm-hmm. Yeah, we have to watch over our heart with all diligence. Now, does that not, watching over that heart, that tells us, well, what are we letting into our heart? What are we allowing to come into our heart? And in today's world, and today what we see, I mean, you think about it, in today's world with Hollywood and everything like that, well, lots of people, lots of folks, I think I said this before, we look at I Love Lucy with Desi Arnaz and Lucille Ball, and next thing you know, little Ricky comes along and you're scratching your head. How'd that happen? They sleep in twin beds because they wouldn't show that on TV. So how many of us think about the way TV is today? What they allow on the television, what they allow in these games that kids play. If we see those things, do we change the channel right away? Or like Randy said, do we turn and walk the other way when we see the woman walking down the street that's dressed very scantily? Cover our eyes, turn the other way, like Joseph, flee and run. Flee and run from those things. Or do we allow our hearts and our minds and be filled with that? Because when we do, we're not helping ourselves. We're not helping ourselves. Any other questions before we go on? And in the meantime, has anybody turned to 2 Corinthians 12 by chance? Joey?
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said this to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
So what is Paul saying there? Your grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. There's a lot of things that Paul listed there that if we think about, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses. Now, if we're insulted a lot, and Jesus talked about that, about being angry with thy brother, Paul just took the insults. He didn't let them make him angry. He kept his heart from letting that happen. I believe it was the weakness that he had. He dwelled on that weakness that helped him with his heart from being affected by all the different things, the persecutions, the difficulties. But it was all for one reason. There's a lot of things in this life that we wish that we could have. We wish that we could do. But as a child of God, we know that they're sinful. So are we happy with that weakness? Are we content with that weakness?
I think the key here in the passage is learn to rely upon Christ. In times of weakness, he will be
right.
Strength.
Mm-hmm. Rely on, and a lot. In distresses, persecutions, because what did he say about persecuting? That they're not being persecuted. They're persecuting while they are, but because of why? For Christ's sake, they're being persecuted. Didn't he not say that back here in Matthew 5? Blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake. Blessed are you. When people insult you, verse 11, and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You keep Christ in your heart and dwell on that in persecutions, insults, and those kind of things. Yeah, they're irrelevant, exactly. No sacrifice is too much to prevent the lust that would lead to adultery. No sacrifice. How much does going to heaven mean to you? How much does being a child of God, living righteously, the righteousness of Christ, what does that mean to you? How much does it mean to you? Will you be willing to tear out your eye for it? And this is what we're going to lead into for next week. Does it mean that we need to actually pluck our eye out of our... if we see and we kind of like corner of our eye, we look at that woman walking down the street? Joey?
No, this is a comparative statement and it's a metaphorical statement. God is not encouraging self-mutilation. The message here from God is enter into heaven at all costs because
right.
It's worth any cost you would pay
right.
to go to heaven. It's, you know, enter into heaven at all costs.
Well, I kind of like to look at, are you willing to like throw your cell phone in the trash because you look at things that you know you're not supposed to be looking at on your cell phone? If it should be. If it's a meaning that or that you're going to continue to sin or maybe even lose your eternal life because you can't control a problem, throw it in the trash. I don't think he's talking about self-mutilation. And we'll talk about that next week. I'll let Chris know where we ended off. He may go... In a little bit more about the idea of adultery, but I'll let him know where we left off. I thank everybody for your participation. I know it's helped me out a lot, so thank you for being here and comments and all the things that you do.